But you may be seated, and our children may go out to Children's Church at this time. And as they go, please turn with me in your copy of God's holy and inspired word to Exodus chapter 28. Our passage for this morning is Exodus 28 and 29, a large amount of verses. And so in the interest of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but for the context, I'll be reading three distinct sections, beginning with Exodus 20, verses 1 to 5. Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. Now picking up at verse 1 of chapter 29. Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket, and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them. And you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger. And the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram, and shall take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them with its pieces and its head and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and on the tips of the right ears of his sons, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the great toes of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, and on his sons, and on his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him. Verse 38. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs a year old, day by day, regularly. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the first lamb, a tenth measure of fine flour, mingled with a fourth of a hin of beaten oil, and a fourth of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer it with a grain offering and its drink offering as in the morning, for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Well, it is a striking thing when you consider the number of messages that people can communicate by the clothing that they wear. Now, you may be one of those people that just sort of grabs the next shirt off the pile each morning and gives little thought to the clothing that you wear. Or you might be one of those people who has more shoes in your closet than you really care to admit. But regardless of how you think about clothing, we can all agree clothing has meaning. Clothing points beyond itself and often communicates something about the person who wears it. And for some people, it's a sign of status, socially or economically, a way to seek respect from other people. Clothing can also be a sign of respect for other people. We get dressed up at a wedding because we want to honor the bride and the groom and express the significance and the joy surrounding that ceremony. We dress up for dignitaries, presidents, prime ministers, kings and queens. We dress up to enter into the presence of the Lord corporately here on Sunday morning. Clothing can be an indication of authority. You can think of a military uniform or a police uniform. Clothing can express modesty, or clothing can be used to flaunt physical characteristics. Clothing is significantly tied to culture, and in this sense, it can connect closely with a person's sense of identity and a person's sense of belonging to a particular group. We wear certain clothes to try to identify with all different types of groups, with the sports teams that we root for, with the school we attended, with the places that we love to visit, or the musicians we like to listen to. Clothing is also functional, and in that sense, it expresses the human need for protection. Clothing provides warmth from the cold, protection from the sun, support for your feet. Now, I assume if you were to try to come up with a list of what you consider to be the most important topics in theology, I'm guessing the topic of clothing would not be at the top of your list. I haven't seen any systematic theologies that have a chapter on the theology of clothing. But in fact, we find that clothing is filled with meaning in the storyline of the Bible. It's filled with meaning in terms of our relationship to God and in terms of our relationship to one another. And I think we see that demonstrated here in these chapters in Exodus regarding the priesthood as it was instituted within Israel. And we see that the clothing of the priests, and in particular of Aaron, the high priest, it was a very big deal. The entirety of chapter 28 is given to these very detailed instructions for the making of these garments. And as we look at some of these details together, we learn some very significant lessons about ourselves and about our relationship to God. More broadly, the whole structure and existence and role of the priesthood within Israel, it is one of the most clear and significant and wonderful pointers to the role that Jesus Christ plays in our relationship to God as our great high priest. So I want to look with you this morning at three themes that we find here at the institution of the priesthood within Israel and how they have so much to say about us and about Jesus, our great high priest. And these themes are priestly holiness, priestly representation, and priestly sacrifice. Priestly holiness, priestly representation, and priestly sacrifice. So first, priestly holiness. Look again with me at the opening verses of chapter 28. Then bring near to you, the Lord says, Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. Now, we didn't read all the way through all of these instructions for the various aspects of the priestly garments, but as you go through these details, which hopefully you did in preparation for this morning over this past week, you see that they would have been striking in beauty. And significantly, what we see is that they were to be constructed from some of the exact same precious materials that the tabernacle itself was to be made from. So you see in verse 5, Aaron's clothing was to be made with gold. Decorative stones were to be enclosed in settings of gold, fine gold thread upon his garments. Chains of gold, rings of gold were to be attached at various places. In verse 34, we're told golden bells were to decorate all around the hem of his robe. And then in verse 36, a plate of pure gold was to adorn the front of his turban. We're also told in verse 5, the priest's clothes were to be made with blue and purple and scarlet yarns, fine twined linens, rich, beautiful colors. And again, if you remember back to last week, this is what the curtains of the tabernacle itself were made of, the tent where God's special and holy presence dwells among the people of Israel. So what did all of this indicate? Well, at least one thing is that God's people themselves were to share God's holiness. So just as God himself was holy and his majestic holy presence among the people was symbolized and displayed in the details of the tabernacle, so the beauty and the glory of the priestly garments were to be a symbol of the holiness of the priest. And by his representation of Israel, the holiness then of the people as a whole. So Israel and the high priest as their representative are to be holy as God himself is holy. Remember from chapter 19, you are to be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A holy nation. So the glory of God was to be shown to the world through the people of Israel by their holy character. They were to be holy because God himself was holy, and his holy character was to be displayed through them to the nations. We see this literally spelled out on the golden plate, this plate of gold described in verses 36 to 38. It was to be fastened to Aaron's head upon his turban in the front and was to be inscribed with these words, "Holy to the Lord." And if you think about the storyline of the Bible, it is particularly fitting that the priests' holiness before God should be represented by glorious and beautiful clothing. You remember what happened when Adam and Eve first sinned in the Garden of Eden? What was the result? They recognized their nakedness for the very first time, and they were ashamed. They were ashamed in the presence of God. They felt shame. And it was right at that point for them to feel shame because of their nakedness. Their shameful awareness of their physical nakedness was a true expression of the shameful state of their character because of their sin that they had fallen into. And you remember in those first days, God so graciously provided covering, clothing for Adam and for Eve. And now here, as he establishes his covenant with Israel and he commits himself to dwell among them, God clothes the high priest of Israel with holy garments for glory and for beauty so that he might stand in the presence of God and not be ashamed. Of course, the problem was that Aaron and his sons, just as the rest of the people of Israel, were not holy. Their character did not match up with the imagery of their clothing. They were sinful. They were not able to enter God's presence on the basis of their own holiness. Go read Numbers 20, where God declares that Aaron, the high priest, would not enter God's promised land because of his sin. And what happens there? God says, strip his priestly robes off of him. And he dies. And he does not enter the promised land, along with the rest of that wilderness generation. Commentator Alec Motyer writes this: "The priestly garments were to express not what Aaron was in himself, but what he represented, what he was meant to be, what his office ideally required him to be, even though the human reality may have been so tragically different." And that's the way it was, not just for his generation, but for generation after generation after generation. You might be familiar with the vision of the prophet Zechariah from Zechariah 3, almost to the very end of the Old Testament. It's this vision of Joshua, the high priest of Zechariah's day. Joshua was a Levite. He was a descendant of Aaron, nearly 1,000 years after Aaron died there in the wilderness. Joshua, he was one of the first to return from the Babylonian exile. And the Lord gave the prophet Zechariah a vision of Joshua the high priest, and he is standing in the presence of God, and Satan stands at his right hand, ready to accuse him. And Joshua looks down, and he is clothed in filthy garments. Filthy garments. He lacked the righteousness that he needed to stand before a holy God, just as every other son of Aaron, every other son of Adam and daughter of Eve, just as you and I lack the righteousness that we need to be able to stand in the presence of a holy God, which is why we needed a priest to arise from a totally different order, as Jonathan read for us earlier, than the order of Aaron. We needed a priest from the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ. And so in the fullness of time, Jesus came, a high priest, not just for Israel, but for the entire world. A high priest whom Hebrews 7:26 describes as holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners. The holy character of Jesus actually lived up to what the priestly garments of Aaron and his descendants could only point to as a shadow. One who is unashamed in the very holy presence of God on the basis of his own holy character. A high priest who, Hebrews 4:15 says, was tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin. The one whom God can look upon and with full and unrestrained joy say with delight, "You are my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Come into my presence. You are welcome here." In Jesus Christ, we have a high priest who is, in reality, what the high priest and in the high priestly clothing could only symbolize. A high priest who is able to bring before God what we cannot bring for ourselves: perfect priestly holiness. That's what we have in Jesus, which is what makes our second theme so wonderful, namely priestly representation. Priestly representation. So God's instructions for the making of these priestly garments, not only did they communicate the need for priestly holiness, they communicated the principle of priestly representation. They indicated that Aaron, as the high priest, he was to stand before God as one who represented to God not just himself, but the entire nation of Israel in their relationship to the Lord. Broadly speaking, what's a representative? Well, a representative is simply one who is authorized or appointed to act or to speak or to relate in some manner on behalf of another person or on behalf of a group of people. You can think here in America, we have a representative form of government, which means what? We vote to authorize certain individuals to write legislation or to enforce legislation, and the intention, at least, is that they do that on our behalf, that they govern in a way that considers and serves and represents the interests and the concerns of those who elected them. Or maybe a more common example: if I send my daughter to tell her sister that dad says it's time to come to the table, well, at that moment, at least, she speaks with dad's authority in all of the enforcement and consequences which come with those who don't heed the word. She speaks as my representative. Well, in his covenant with Israel, God structured the priesthood so that certain men, and in a particular way, one individual man, would be authorized by God to serve as a representative of the entire nation of Israel and their relationship with God, to act on their behalf. And God highlights this through the design of the priestly garments. So notice in the instruction for the ephod, and this is a type of tunic, a sleeveless garment worn by the priest, two onyx stones, a kind of precious stone, that they were to have the names of the sons of Israel, so representing the 12 tribes, so that's all the people of Israel, engraved upon them. Six names on one stone, six names on the other stone. And look with me at verse 12 of chapter 28. And you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. So this indicates that when Aaron came before the Lord, he does not simply come on his own behalf. He comes as a representative of the nation, bringing the people, so to speak, on his shoulders. We see this indicated again in the design of the breastpiece. In this case, these four rows of three precious stones. So once again, representing the 12 tribes. Look at verse 21. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. And again, verse 29. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breastpiece of judgment, you shall put the Urim and the Thummim. These are something like lots, which were cast for discerning God's will and for rendering judgments in the cases of Israel. And they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. And so here again, you just see Aaron's representative function as he brings the people as a whole to remembrance before the presence of the Lord. And then as he bears the means for various decisions coming down from the Lord for the sake of the people, his garments were intended to demonstrate that symbolically, that he stood as a representative of the people before their God. And I don't think that it is an inconsequential detail that the people are represented here in these priestly garments by precious stones. Precious stones. Remember, God had said, chapter 19, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. This structure of the priesthood within Israel, it helps us to understand how Jesus functions as our great high priest in relationship to God, as one who is qualified and authorized, so appointed by God, to enter into the presence of God on the basis of his own perfect righteousness. Jesus then comes not just for himself, but as a representative of all of his chosen people. He is ever interceding before the throne of God on behalf of his people. And he is always heard by the Father because of his intrinsic righteousness. Again, Hebrews 7, 23 to 25, which we heard Jonathan read for us earlier. The former priests were many in number, but they were prevented by death from continuing in office
But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. That's the representative function, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. He enters on our behalf as our representative. Jesus lives forever to make intercession as our holy priestly representative in the presence of God. And therefore, we are all invited to come near. We cannot come on our own, but through our representative, through Jesus Christ, we are welcomed into the very presence of God to come in faith, trusting, relying on him alone as our faithful high priest who is bearing us upon his shoulders, bearing us upon his heart as he enters in to the very presence of God. So we see priestly holiness. We see priestly representation. And lastly, we see priestly sacrifice. We see priestly sacrifice. In chapter 29, the Lord gives very specific instructions for the sacrifices that needed to be offered for the priests to be set apart in their service to the Lord, as well as the sacrifices that the priests were then to offer daily on behalf of the people as a whole. So as sinful men, the priests, they had to be consecrated for their service with sacrifices which would atone for their sins and qualify them as priests so that they could then offer sacrifices for the rest of the people. Now, even here, right from the beginning, the inadequacy and the weakness of the Levitical priesthood is put on display. And that Aaron and his sons, they enter this role as sinners, sinners. And yet in his grace, God provides sacrifices so that his wrath might be turned away from them, so that he might be able to accept them to then come and offer sacrifices for the people. We read many of these details, and in each case we read that Aaron and his sons were to lay their hands on the head of the bull or the ram to symbolize their guilt being transferred to that animal. And then the animal was to be slaughtered, killed, symbolically bearing the penalty of death that was due to them because of their sin. Blood from the bull and the first ram was to be applied to the altar. Blood from the second ram was to be applied to the priests and to their garments mixed with the anointing oil. You know, I think if we just try to picture what's happening here, for those of us, you know, who buy our meat shrink-wrapped at HEB or from Costco, not many of us, Ken Brewer is an exception, but not many of us often witness the death of a live animal. It can be difficult, I think, for many of us to appreciate the sight, the sound, the smell, the feel. Live animals being slaughtered, their blood gushing, being poured out, their blood being smeared, thrown, sprinkled on the altar, on the priests. And this is not a lighthearted affair. There's a sobriety here. There's a weight to these ceremonies that God required of his people. I especially think of the high priest and his clothing. It had been crafted by skilled workers for beauty and for glory. The fine linen, the gold, the precious gleaming stones. And God says, now sprinkle it all over with blood. You might think that the Passover would have been enough, a lamb for every firstborn son of Israel. You might think that the ceremony ratifying the covenant, when Moses, remember, throws the blood on the people, that would have been enough. Or the sacrifices over 7 days for the priests. But then the Lord goes on to say in verse 38, the priests were to offer a sacrificial lamb every morning. Another sacrificial lamb every evening at the entrance of the tabernacle. All this blood, continually, blood. How bad can our sin really be that God would continually, daily require so much death, bloodshed from his people in order for him to dwell with them? When would the Lord ever be satisfied? And these priestly sacrifices, they would go on daily for generations. They would go on for centuries. And yet clearly, Israel's sin had not been fully dealt with. And then finally, at the right time, Jesus came, the true and holy priest, perfect in righteousness, never disobeying his Father, one who was qualified to stand in the presence of God on the basis of his own righteousness. He didn't have to have blood smeared on him. He didn't have to have blood sprinkled on his garments, thrown upon him. He actually shared God's holiness because he was God, living out the holiness of God in human flesh, perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, yet taking on humanity so that he could truly stand as our human representative. And then this great high priest, whose holy character infinitely outshone the glory and the beauty of any priestly garment, he was beaten and mocked and stripped, exposed, humiliated, lifted up in public shame, nailed to a Roman cross to hang there in public, shamefully put on display, stripped before God. And as he hung there, his executioners cast lots. This is ironic, not to discern the will of God, but to selfishly see who would get to take home this naked dead man's clothing. And with that, Jesus suffered and died under the wrath of God. Isaiah 53, 7 and 8 describes it this way. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment
he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. That's what God's word says. Jesus, our great high priest, offered up himself as the sacrifice for our sins. And by that great sacrifice, he provides eternal salvation. Hebrews 10:1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Verse 12. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder every year of sins. So the sacrificial system with Jesus Christ, the Hebrew author writes this, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time, those who are being sanctified. Sacrificial system ceased. It was done with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. Hebrews 7:27, Jesus has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all, when he offered up himself. Jesus, in his perfect priestly holiness, representing us before the Father, offered to God a priestly sacrifice on our behalf. But it was not the blood of bulls or goats or sheep or lambs. It was his own precious blood, turning aside the wrath of God once and for all, and providing for his people to be cleansed by his blood, forgiven of our sins, and clothed in perfect righteousness. And the scriptures declare, God is satisfied. Priestly holiness, priestly representation, priestly sacrifice. Here's the final question that you need to ask yourself today. When you stand before the judgment seat of God, and every one of us will, when you stand there, when you seek to enter into his eternal presence and all of the blessings and eternal joys and benefits that come with that, what clothes will you be wearing? What clothes will you be wearing? And contrary to the variety and all of the styles of clothing that we may have to choose from in this life, on that day, there will only be two options, and only two. Will you be clothed
in the filthy rags of your own attempts at righteousness, if you seek to enter by the attire of your own righteousness, you will be cast out. Listen to what Isaiah 64, 6 says. Isaiah 64, 6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Will that be said of you on that day? Or will you be among those who are described for us in Revelation 7, verses 14 and 15, who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood, white in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. So turn away from your attempts to establish your own righteousness before God, your own obedience before God. You will fail. But if you cast yourself in faith fully upon Jesus Christ to represent you to God before God's holy throne as your holy high priest who laid down his life to satisfy God's wrath against your sin, he will cleanse you with his blood. He will clothe you with his righteousness. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and you will be welcomed into God's holy, glorious presence forever. Let us pray. Jesus, our Lord and our God, how we thank you for the work that you have done, for the role that you play in our relationship with the Father, as you stand as the God-man, the one true appointed mediator, so that our sins might be forgiven, so that we might be clothed with your perfect righteousness as you represent us before our Heavenly Father. May that be the only hope of each one here this morning, that we would not look in any way to ourselves, but that we would trust and depend and glory in you alone as our great high priest. We pray this, Lord Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. Well, please stand together. Be sure, Dayspringers, to get your cards to us before you leave here this morning, if you have not yet done so. And also remember to join us right back here in this room for our annual business meeting worship service at 6 o'clock. We look forward to gathering together again this evening. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.